Last night when we got in, I was unloading the trailer and getting everything out of the truck, and I had taken a four-wheeler with us because we did some hunting, and I'm walking around the trailer, and it sounds like there's a dying animal under that trailer. And I couldn't figure out what it was. It was like something gasping for breath and squealing, and it's raining. It's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I still had things to do and wanted to come up here for a while, and I didn't want to get soaking wet, so I'm trying to do one-handed push-ups and look under there with a flashlight. And if somebody had had a video, they probably could have made some money off of it with Funniest Home Videos. It took me 15 minutes. I wandered around. I climbed under. I looked. I hung off the side. But I knew something wasn't right. Something was bad, wrong. And I couldn't let it go until I figured out what it was. Something was happening. And finally, I got in an angle where I could see that it looked like the tire was breathing at that moment, and it was just underneath, all the way underneath, but you could see a little bit of water that was being pushed out, and it sounded like literally an animal was dying at that moment. And I figured out what it was, and I knew I needed to get everything off it because I was going to drag it around town with me. I wasn't going to load it till after church today, and we'd have been in a bind. I'd have had to help y'all carry me home. But taking a moment, I had to examine everything that was going on because something wasn't right with the situation that was happening there. And there are moments in time, and that's what we're going to be doing today. We've got to step back and examine ourselves when we realize that there is something that might be a little bit off in our lives. And if we don't think that anything's off in our lives, then we're really in trouble because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have arrived. None of us have received that glorified body yet. So living for God is a constant examination of ourselves and taking a deep look inside and saying, all right, God, reveal unto me who I am. Reveal unto me who you want me to be. Not how I add up to the people around me, but how I add up to where you desire for me to be, what it is that I need to work on and what it is that I need to change. So in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 23rd verse, this is Paul writing unto the Corinthians about communion. I'm going to preach for a little while, and then if Brother Daniel, when I get done, if you could run next door and grab them up, they want to come over and take communion with us. And Sister Miss Alice wants to take communion also, and so we need to get her one also. But it says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, for I have received of the Lord that which was also delivered unto you. He says, God has given me this, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Everybody say remember. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That word shew there, right there, that word right there, it literally means, that word's used all throughout the New Testament, but when it's used, it's mean declare or preach. That when you take communion, that there is something more than just taking communion. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Doesn't say collectively, let's all examine, let's all see how we're doing, let's look how we're doing as a group or as a family. It says, but let a man examine himself. That each and every one of us are responsible for ourselves. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be able to look at God and say, well, You know, if you wouldn't mind bringing Brother Ryan Wing in here with me, and if you wouldn't mind bringing Brother Jaron and Brother Tanner over here, and let's just see how good we were collectively, and maybe I'll get in that way. No, it's going to be us there all by ourselves. So we have to examine ourselves, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he says, unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Not discerning the Lord's body, for this cause may, it says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, everybody say, judge ourselves. We live in a day and age that nobody wants to judge us. We want to judge everybody else, but we don't want to judge ourselves. We want to find fault in everybody else. We want to bring out everybody else's weaknesses. We want to make sure that everybody sees how bad everybody else is so that we don't look so bad ourselves. Well, that's the day and age that we live in. And the word says, judge yourself. Take a deep look inside and see what's wrong with you. Be honest with yourself. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. I pray, oh God, that there would be a spirit of conviction that would move into this room, Lord God. I pray, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds today. Lord, as we step out of 2017 into 2018, oh God, that we step into it right. That we start this year off right, God. That we start this year off with leaving everything from yesterday and today here right now, God. And that we step into tomorrow with a clean slate. Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would deal with us and that your spirit would move and flow in this house. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. We do communion. When you read this, there's three separate things that it covers specifically. First, it covers remember. You do this in remembrance of me. When we take communion, it is looking back and remembering Christ being on that cross. It's looking back and remembering what he did and the price that he paid in order for me to have what I have today. What he went through for me to be able to experience the love and the joy and the peace and the Holy Ghost that is inside of me. What he went through for me to be able to experience his presence on a Sunday morning on at the end of December 2017. It's a remembrance of thinking back when I pray. There are times that I like going to that place and I just picture Jesus being on that cross. I'll even find a place that I'll crawl up and kneel down in front and feel like it's right in front of me. And I put it in my mind's eye and I think about that moment. I think about what it would have been like. I think about the gasping of breath. I think about the blood running down, and I take that moment and I soak it in. And God, thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. Thank you, oh God, for being that sacrificial lamb in my life. The next thing that the scripture says is not only are you doing this in remembrance of me, but as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That word literally means to preach, to proclaim. That when you take communion, you've got to understand that it is literally something that is being preached in your life. When you take communion, there's a sermon that says, God, I love you and I thank you for what you've done in my life. That when you take communion, it's telling the world that this is the best way to live. I might have had some mishaps, but this is what I want. I'm serious about living for God. When you take communion, it's saying, devil, I'm still here. You've given me your best shot, but I'm here on a Sunday morning saying, God, cleanse me, make me right, get everything inside of me straightened out. There's something powerful about taking communion because there's a sermon inside, the scripture says. There is something that is being proclaimed when you take that moment of seriousness and say, God, here I am. God, I remember what you've done for me. I have not forgotten your goodness. I have not forgotten your tender mercies. I have not forgotten the things that you have done and given to me. The third thing he says in this scripture is that you need to examine yourself. Not only do we remember, not only is this a moment that it is a moment where our lives are saying, I'm still here, here I am, God. I love you, devil. You've given me your best shot. But it's a moment that we reflect and we look inside and we get real and honest with ourselves. A few months ago, I was talking about David and Bathsheba. And as I was researching during that sermon, God began to deal with me about today and about their lives in this situation. The story begins in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter in the first verse. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when the kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. This story begins with a war. It begins with a battle. It begins with a kingdom, the kingdom of Amnon. The king had passed away. His son had taken over. David had sent men with gifts to console this new king of Amnon. And he looked at them as spies, and he embarrassed them. He abused them and sent them on their way. And it created a war between Amnon and Israel. And David sent all of his men and Joab out to battle, but the scripture says, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. See, we've got to understand that the moment that we begin to relax, the moment that we begin to think we've got it all together, the moment that we begin to think that we don't really need him, we don't really need church, we don't really need to focus on our relationship with God, it's at that moment you are in danger of something horrific. You are in danger of making decisions that will forever change your life. That's why we've constantly got to be coming to an altar and saying, God, forgive me. God, examine me. We've got to live in a constant spirit of repentance. You might say, I might not be able to do a lot of things good, but if you can make repentance something you're good at, you say, well, if you can live a certain way, you wouldn't have to repent so often. God, forgive me. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I come to you again today, Lord. My attitude got out of whack. Forgive me. God, I'm sorry something happened on the job. Forgive me. God, something ran through my brain that I know that wasn't as you, and I allowed it to tarry there a little longer than it should. God, forgive me. God, search me. We've got to live with a spirit of repentance that every day that you wake up, God, search me. Walk the corridors of my heart. Make sure that there isn't anything inside of me that is wrong. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The story starts with a battle. It starts with going to war. It starts with something that needed to be conquered. But in spite of something needing to be conquered, David was not involved in the fight. See, you've got to understand that if there are things that are going to be conquered in your life, it's only going to be because you're involved in the fight. It can't be everybody else around you involved in the fight. Well, if my wife will be involved in the fight and my kids will be involved in the fight, then I'll just be okay. If my church family will be involved in the fight, if that 20% will just do what they did, if they'll just do their 80%, then we'll get through and everything will be all right. And no, we've got to understand if there is something that needs to be conquered in our lives, it is only going to be conquered because we show up to the battle. We make up our mind that there's going to be victory. We make up our mind that we're going to be there. We can't just sit back and hope that everything's going to be all right, because while David was sitting back letting somebody else fight his battle, he was distracted by all of the other stuff that was going on. If I'm not involved in what God's wanting to do in my life, trust me, it's easy for us to get distracted with this world. There's so many shiny things everywhere and things going on, and you're just distracted. They're just everywhere, and you're just looking here and there, and it just, there's just too much going on. You just can't keep focused. Yesterday driving, I'm working on my sermon. I got my phone and trying to put stuff in and thinking about it and listening to the Bible on my phone and just thinking about the Lord. Man, I'd get a thought and I'd start trying to write it down, and then all of a sudden we'd come to a red light and I'd stop and a car drive by and somebody'd drive by with a big deer hanging out the back and I'd get to looking, and before long I didn't even remember what I was writing about, and just distracted from everything that's going on around us. If we can't stay focused, if we can't stay moving in the kingdom of God, then we'll be distracted with all of the stuff that is going on around us. David found himself distracted. It wasn't a sin for David to see Bathsheba. You're going to see stuff. The enemy's going to put things in front of your face. You're going to see things. There's things you can't hide from this world. This world is in your face. But when he looked and he turned away and then he went back to look again, that's when something began to stir inside. That's when something began to happen in his life. I've preached about it before, but we've got to understand this wasn't just something that happened that day. The reason that he was in the condition that he was in is because he had been doing this for 20 years. 20 years David had been doing this. We read about David, we read in Deuteronomy 17 and 17 that when God began to give them the law and the commandments, he knew that there would be a king one day, and he told the king of Israel that he is to have but one wife, that he shall neither greatly multiply to himself silver or gold, that he should now neither multiply wives unto himself. David knew these things. He knew the word of God. He could quote scripture, just read Psalms, the things that he would quote and sing and about. David knew that these were the things. David was anointed king. And when David became king, he already had three wives. When David saw Bathsheba, he had six wives and 10 concubines. Because every time that spirit would begin to stir up inside of him, every time that lust would begin to stir up inside of him, he would find a way to make it right. He would marry them. He would make them his concubine. He would find a way to purify it. He would find a way to make it right, until one day what was pure anymore wouldn't satisfy the need. I've watched people that they're in love in their marriage and they're in love in their dating life. They can't keep their hands off of each other. You can't even talk about what they do in their private time. And then they get married and all of a sudden the person doesn't hardly want any have anything to do with the other person. Why? Because when it was dirty and impure, it was exciting. But the moment that it becomes pure, all of a sudden there's something about flesh that says, wait a minute, one second. I need to, this just doesn't do it anymore. This just doesn't satisfy like it used to, and it has to look around to find something else. You've got to understand that the enemy is a sly old fox, and you've got to understand that you've constantly got to be going to an altar, constantly got to be going back to the well and saying, God, fill me up. Get all of this junk out of me. Fill me full of your spirit. Let me empty some stuff out on the altar today, God, that is a distraction. I've been thinking thoughts I shouldn't think. I've been saying words I shouldn't say. I've been getting angry at times when I shouldn't even be getting angry. I've been treating people in ways that I shouldn't be treating. I've allowed myself to sit down and see things that I shouldn't see, God. Let me put these things on the altar. We've got to understand that when David looked, not only was he guilty, but Bathsheba was just as guilty as he was. You can ask a woman, do you know when a man's looking at you? You know when men are looking. You know when you're in a situation where something's... you know when a woman wants to be seen. And she's taking a bath in sight of the... in the middle of the day where David can watch. She wanted to be seen. She didn't care. She wasn't out there trying to hide. She wasn't being a secret. It wasn't something. She never said no. Her dad, her grandfather was one of David's right-hand men. Her husband was a man that was in his army. Her father was one of the mighty men. She had clout. She had family. She could have raised her hand and said, whoa, wait one moment. She could have been a whistleblower. She could have said, I don't think this is right. You even read of Tamar telling Amnon, no, we can't do this. But you never read where Bathsheba said, no, let's stop this. And even after it's over, she never admitted it unto her husband Uriah. She might have even could have given him a heads up that, hey, you're in trouble because I'm pregnant with the king's son. She could have done something, but you never read anywhere where Bathsheba did one single thing. See, you've got to understand that birds of a feather flock together. That if you're struggling with something and you're looking to get in trouble, trust me, the enemy out there is going to make sure that trouble comes your way. If there's something inside of you that is longing for something that is outside of the realm of where you're supposed to be and supposed to live, trust me, the enemy is going to supply whatever it is that will destroy the anointing that is in your life. The enemy will supply whatever it's going to take for your reputation to be cut down and destroyed. The enemy's going to allow whatever it is. And if I say that here this morning and you something inside of you smiles and says, ooh, you better get to an altar this morning and say, Jesus, I need you to search me. There was something inside of me that rose up that I didn't like today. There was something inside of me that said that there might be something in my future that is exciting, but it's going to destroy me. God, I've got to make sure that everything is right inside of me. Bathsheba sends word, I'm pregnant. And David. See, sometimes we're more afraid of what everybody else knows more than what God knows. David was more afraid of what the people were going to know than what God was going to say about the situation. When he found out she was pregnant, he didn't run to the altar and say, God, forgive me. He said, how am I going to cover this up? How am I going to find out? How am I going to keep anybody from knowing what I have done? It wasn't God forgive me. It was how am I going to hide this? How am I going to cover this up? I'll just bring Uriah home. Uriah is out fighting for me. Uriah is willing to die for me. Uriah is one of my best men. I'll just bring him home and he'll go home to his wife and everything will be all right. Nobody will know the wiser. Problem is Uriah had more character than David had. Uriah wouldn't go home. Uriah slept at the gates there with the servants. And when he was asked why, he said, I can't go home and sleep in my bed and see my wife when my brothers are out at war and Joab is fighting a battle. I cannot do it. So what did he do? He brought him back and he got him drunk. He started giving him alcohol. I get so tired of people saying, well, it's a different day. We can drink a little bit now. It's not that big of a deal. It's a big deal. You don't find anybody in the Bible getting drunk and being blessed by God. There's always something negative going on when it comes to alcohol. And so we see that, So we see David in this state where he gets Uriah drunk and hopes to send him home, but Uriah still will not go home, even in the drunken state that David put him in. And so David writes a letter that says, kill Uriah, put him into battle, push him up close to the wall, and then withdraw the men so that he will be slain. And so Uriah goes, and Uriah takes the letter, and he brings his very death note to Joab. David is such a small human being that the letter that he writes that he has Uriah take to Joab is the very letter that says that he needs to die. This is how messed up David is at this moment. A man after God's own heart. A man that, see, you've got to understand, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've written, it doesn't matter how high you climb, you better keep going to an altar. You better keep yourself in check. It doesn't matter if we've been doing it 50 years or 100 years. There's always something inside that we've got to keep going to an altar and saying, God, I need you to examine me. I need you to reveal who I really am. When they send the letter back, Joab says, when the messenger comes, not only did David kill Uriah, he killed the men that were with Uriah. It wasn't just a murder of one. It was a mass murder for David to cover up his sin. David came and still went to church for a year. David showed up and acted like nothing was wrong. David even let Bathsheba go through the mourning process and married her. I imagine people in court were scratching their heads, wondering. I imagine people were, we remember Bathsheba coming in that one day, being snuck in. And I imagine there was some things going on, but David felt like he had it all covered up. He felt like nobody knew anything that was going on in his life. I've got it fixed. I've got it covered. Nobody knows. I can keep coming to church. I can keep acting like everything's all right. I can keep just doing what I've been doing and all the while. See, we've got to understand it doesn't matter what anybody in this room knows about us. It's what he knows about us. And we've got to understand that God will constantly be dealing with us. If there is sin in our lives and we're open to allowing God to work on us, trust me, he will deal with you every day of your life if you will let him, but he loves you so much. If you will not deal with it, there are times in our lives that he will have to expose things in order for us to deal with the real issues that are going on in our lives. I wonder how many hundreds of times over that year span that David felt that conviction inside. Instead of going to an altar, he pushed it away. Instead of coming to God and saying, God, I've messed up, forgive me. He just pushed it aside and said, nobody knows. It's not that big of a deal. I can keep playing this thing and nobody will know the wiser. And finally, God shows up one day through the prophet Nathan. Tells him a story about a man that had a sheep. The sheep was like a daughter. Now, for us, that's strange. But in that time, and even to this day, that a lot of times they'll have pet sheep. The mother will die or something will happen when they're giving birth, or the mother will be attacked trying to protect the sheep. And they'll take the sheep on like a pet, just like we would do a dog or a cat. And they have these pet sheep. And this man had one of those. It was like a daughter to him. It lived with him. It was precious to him, the scripture says. And another man that lived down the road had lots of sheep, and a traveler came. The scripture refers to it as a traveler, something that came to visit that needed to be fed. Think about it. There are people in this room that we've got to be careful, because there are travelers that come and they have to be fed. And if you don't pray that thing off of you, you'll find some way to feed it. And if you can't feed it out of things that are in your own life, you'll reach out of the things in your life and you'll reach into somebody else's life. You'll steal something from somebody else. It's amazing how the prophet Nathan uses a story of stealing something, because that's what happened. He showed up and he stole something from Uriah. He stole something from the people of Israel. He stole something from God. He stole something from his children. It affected everybody that was around him because of the decisions that he made that day. And he felt like, if I can just cover it up. But the prophet Nathan tells him the story, and David gets angry. David says, he begins to quote scripture. He begins to quote in Exodus 22, as he begins to proclaim, you know, that this is what needs to be done. This is what needs to be taken care of. This is the law, that there is a fourfold redemption that needs to be fixed in this moment in time. And he's ready. And Nathan didn't even tell him if it was a true story or not. Nathan didn't even tell him if it was real. It might have just been a parable. And David's ready to fight. David's ready for somebody to die. He says that the man deserves to die. That's what happens when we've got stuff wrong in our lives. We attack everybody else's faults, so nobody will see ours. If you find somebody that's quick to judge somebody else, if you find somebody that's willing to bring everybody else's faults out to lift themselves up, hear me, you better step back and watch that person, because they cannot be trusted. They will hurt you, and they will hurt everybody around them to lift themselves up to hide their situation. You've got to understand this morning, there you've got to make sure, God, I got to be clean. I got to get it out. I got to pull it out. I got to make sure that I'm right. If you catch yourself judging somebody else, if you catch yourself bringing a knife to cut somebody else, you better step back and say, why am I so upset about this? Why is this bothering me so much? What's going on here? Why am I trying to reveal what they've done that I don't agree with to everybody else? What is the situation here? Noah's son was cursed, not because Noah didn't do something wrong, but because Noah's son went and told everybody what he did do wrong. Why am I doing this? The Bible begins to talk as he begins to talk to him. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given thee such and such these things. Therefore thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord. This is a man that writes in Psalms 119, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, will I observe it with my whole heart. Make me to know the paths of thy commandments, for therein I do delight. But God says, thou hast despised my commandments to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and has taken his wife to be thy wife. He has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me. See, that's one thing we've got to understand. We think that we can love God and hate his commandments. How can I love God and despise his nature and his character? How can I have a relationship with the author when I don't like the words that the author is writing? How can I be close to the author, but I despise the things that he's asking me to do? I despise the commandments. And Nathan says, not only do you despise his commandments, but because you despise his commandments, you despise him. And has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wife before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did this in secretly, but I will do this thing for all of Israel and before the sun. It's 1 John 1:5 that says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If ye say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not have truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. If I love Jesus, then I've got to love his nature. If I love Jesus, then I've got to love his character. If I love Jesus, then I've got to say, God, what is it? God, what are your commandments? What is it that you desire? What is it that you want in my life? It's Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who have once enlightened and been tested of the heavenly and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of a good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. If you read that in the Amplified, it says, for it is impossible to restore and bring again to repentance those who have been once of the for the enlightened, who have constantly tasted of the heavenly gift and have become sharers of the Holy Spirit, and have felt how good the Word of God is and the mighty power of the age of the world to come. If they then deviate from the faith and turn away from their alliances, it is impossible to bring them back to repentance, for because while as long as As long as, he's saying, as long as they keep doing these things, they nail upon the cross the Son of God afresh. As far as they are concerned and are holding him up to contempt and shame and public disgrace. He's saying, as long as you continue in that sin, you will never be able to get back to your rightful place. As long as you keep continuing living that lifestyle and living, you've got to understand that sin has to be dealt with in our lives. We have to understand that we have to come to the realization that this has to be dealt with in my life, that this thing has to be, I have to take care of what is going on in my world. It's in verse 13 that everything begins to change. In verse 13, after he had gone through all of the stuff that he had did, David comes to a place and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You read this in the original text, it's literally just two words, but it comes out as, I have sinned against the Lord. First, the most important thing in this is I. He didn't bring anybody else into this. He didn't blame it on his wife, one of his wives. He didn't blame it on somebody else. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. Me. You see, the problem is we get too busy blaming all of our faults and all of our problems on everybody else. We get too busy trying to make sure that everybody else, it's everybody else's situation. Well, they are this, or if my job would change, or if this was done differently, or if that was done differently, or if this could be handled differently, or if somebody else would do this, or if that person wouldn't be picked, or if that, and it's always somebody else. We've got to hold up our hand and say, it's I, Lord. It's I. Man, I heard a statement the other day that convicted me that says, you pastor the church that you deserve. You have the job that you deserve. And you have the family that you deserve. And I thought to myself, dear God in heaven, that's pretty stout. But you're the one that's helped create the circumstances that are around you. If you feel like you deserve a better job, there's other people that must not. If you're the only one that feels like you deserve more, then you must not deserve more. You've got to realize, God, there's got to be something else inside of me. There's got to be something else going on. There's got to be something else. There's got to be, if there's situations in my life, what can I do to fix this? What can I do to handle this? God, what can, God, reveal to me, help me, God, change me, God, what is this? What's going on here? How can I work in this situation? And we've got to understand, first and foremost, it is I. And then he says, have sinned. He didn't say, I made a mistake, I made a boo-boo, I had a blooper, it was an accident, it just happened, I don't know how we got here. He called it what it was. I sinned. I sinned. I sinned. I didn't make a mistake. I didn't slide. I didn't slip. I didn't have a weak moment. It wasn't a boo-boo. It was, God, I made the mistake. God, I've sinned. Who did he sin against? I've sinned against you, God. God, I've sinned against you. God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. You've got to understand, you might ask somebody else for forgiveness, but you need to make sure, God, forgive me for the things that I've done in my life. God, I sinned against my family. I sinned against Uriah. I sinned against Bathsheba. I sinned against the people of Israel. I sinned against my church family. God, I've hurt a lot of people, but first and foremost, I need you to know I've sinned against you, and I am sorry for the mistakes that I've made. I'm sorry for the things that have happened in my life. And then Nathan said, God. In the exact same scripture, Nathan says, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. There's something powerful about taking ownership of your sin. Psalms 51, he writes about this moment in time in his life. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, then Nathan the prophet came into him where he had gone into the Bathsheba. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly with mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sin. Did my mother conceive me? Behold, thou desirest truth in my inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. When he got to reflect on what God had done in his life, that's what he wrote. But in that raw moment, it was just two words in his language: I have sinned against the Lord. You read in 2 Samuel 12 and 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. This is interesting to me. Everywhere before this moment, the only time that her name is even mentioned is when one of his servants revealed who she was. After that, every time God refers to Bathsheba, he refers to her as the wife of Uriah. That's all he says about her. He won't even recognize her name, the wife of Uriah, Uriah's wife. That's all he will refer to her by. He never says anything. They've been married for a year. They've already had a kid together. He doesn't even refer to her by her name. It's always Uriah's wife. But when David went to an altar and began to ask God for forgiveness, when David went to an altar and he came down and he began to beg God, he fasted and he began to pray, the scripture says that when all of this was over, when the child had passed away and all of it was done, when he walked out and he came back to the house, it's the first time we read where God even says her name after that moment, in part where her name is mentioned as Bathsheba. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan. This is interesting. And the Lord sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. That's literally interpreted belongs to the Lord. See, we've got to understand that even in the midst of all of the junk that they did, when it was all said and done, God's mercies were still there. It wasn't the will of God. None of that was the will of God. But when it was all said and done, God said, I can take your plan B, and I can still do something with the mess that you've created. But it wasn't first until after they had found a place of repentance. You need some messes fixed in your life. It's not going to change until you first deal with the problem, and that's the sin. God, forgive me. She bare a son that God loved. She bare a son that God chose to be the next king of Israel. She bore a son that engrafted Bathsheba into the lineage of Jesus Christ. See, you've got to understand that the mercies, the tender mercies of God, are far beyond us being able to fathom how good and merciful he is. There are people that sit in this room and you say, there's no way God could ever forgive me. He doesn't even like me. But he took Bathsheba's situation in the midst of all of that junk and gave her a son which he loved and blessed and made the smartest man that ever walked the face of the earth. You've got to understand that there is something about our God when we get honest that changes everything in our lives. This story started in the midst of a battle. I don't know exactly how long it lasted, but they went to war and then they were still in war. I don't know how long all of this went on, but the entire time in the scope of this story, they are still in a battle. They are still going through all the stuff that's going on, all of the things that are happening, all of the stuff that is going on, all of the things that are happening at that moment in time. There's still a battle that is raging on at that moment in time, because we read in 2 Samuel 12 and 26, this is after the entire story, they've still been battling with Rahab. And Joab fought against Rabbah for the children of Ammon, and he took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers unto David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city's water. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it's called after my name. And David gathered up all the people together, and he went down to Rabbah, and he fought against it, and he took it. And he took the king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold of precious stones, and he set it upon David's head, and he brought forth the spoils of the city in great abundance. You've got to understand that at that moment in time, David probably thought he would never, ever have another victory. You've got to understand that that victory that he'd been trying to overcome while he wasn't on the battlefield, it never happened until he finally showed up to the battle, and he was right with his creator. There are people in this room that you've got things in your world that you've been trying to straighten out and fix, and you've got to understand you're never going to get victory over it until you're right with him. They fought and battled that entire time that was going on. There was something more. It was spiritual. They couldn't get victory over it, not until David finally went to an altar and said, God, my problem is out there. There's something. I haven't been where I'm supposed to be. And David finally showed up to the battle, and he was in right standing with his creator. You've got to understand there are people in this room that there are still crowns that are to be placed upon your head. There's still future and anointing in your future, but you've still got to understand it's not going to happen, and the victory's not going to come until you inspect yourself and say, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. After all of this mess that David created, when it was all said and done, God said, I'll still bless this. I'll give you Solomon. When it was all said and done, God said, I'll still give you victory over the city that you have not been able to conquer in the midst of your sin. But when he got right with God, the city began to fall. David, we're having trouble over here. There's some people in this room that your family's counting on you. Some of the battles that are going on in your life, you need to get some things right, because you can't have dominion over things until you first get right with him. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place today. I pray, oh God, that you would speak into our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would speak into our lives. I pray, Lord God, that there would be a spirit of conviction that would begin to move in this place. Lord God, that not only do you want to forgive us, but God, you want to bless us after this moment in time and of our lives. Not only do you want to wash away our sins as far as the east is from the west, but Lord God, you desire to bless us and to keep us and protect us, to watch over our families, to watch over our lives and our marriages. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move and flow in this place today, oh God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. As we all stand this morning and begin to make our way to the front, I would like the head of every household, if your wife and your husband's not here, if you're the head of the household today, I would like you to come. If it's just you by yourself, I would like you to come. But I would like the head of every household to come and get communion for their family as we begin to make our way to the front this morning. There are strongholds in people's lives that God wants to give you victory over, but he can't give you victory till you first get right with him. There are some situations in your life that need to be worked out, but trust me, they will never be worked out until you first start focusing on the relationship that needs to be most important in your life. You've got to understand that you've got to allow his spirit to move and flow in your life. You've got to make sure that, God, I need to examine myself today, oh God. As we begin to pray as a church family, God, I need you to search me today, Lord Jesus. God, I need you to walk the corridors of my heart, oh God. I need you to examine me. God, I'm open to being examined today, God. I want you to take your surgical hand and reveal everything that's not right in my life. Everything that's not where it needs to be, God. Everything that's not what it should be, God. I need you to examine me today. Lord, if my attitude's not right, God, deal with me today, God. Lord, if there's things that I think that are not right, God, deal with me today, God. Lord, if there's hate inside of me, deal with me today, God. God, that you would search me, oh God, that you would change me, God, that your spirit would move and flow in my life. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God's reaching for some people in this room this morning. You can't live 2018 the same way that you lived 2017. You can't just keep going about it the way that you've been going about it. Somewhere along the way, you've got I, God. It's me. I'm the problem. I'm where I'm at, God. It's my fault that I am where I am, God. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. God, search me.